Shalom, Hanav Arnix. Welcome to our next session in the 12 Minor Prophets. We are now in session 35 as we go through the book of Zephaniah. And remember, you can pick up the material we're using from the Hanav website. We're using material provided by Ariel Ministries, Ariel's exegetical outline notes developed by Dr. Arnold G. Fruchtenbaum. And as I said earlier, you can download them from our website, the Zephaniah class notes, and the Zephaniah handouts that I've provided for previous classes. All right, but now it's time for a review. Let's take a look at a review of where we were in the last session. In the last session, we looked at Zephaniah's time frames. He speaks of his prophets of his own present time. He speaks of the near future. He does not have any first coming prophecies. He speaks of a time period I call the first regathering of Israel and the tribulation. He doesn't have any second coming prophecies as such, but we do touch on the second coming when he touches on the kingdom, when he discusses the kingdom. So he's rather a unique prophet. So we began with the tribulation in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, where he proclaimed the day of the Lord is coming, the tribulation is coming. This is also known as the day of Jacob's trouble or Jacob's distress. So that's the theme of the book, the day of the Lord. Then he jumped into the near future in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, and he predicted judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem. Judah at that time was a province of Assyria, dominated by Assyria, not totally dominated. They had destroyed 46 fortified cities of Judah. So Judah was basically under the Assyrians' thumb. However, the heartland of Judah, where Jerusalem was located, had escaped domination. The Assyrians were not able to take Jerusalem. But Judah and Jerusalem will suffer, will be judged. Why? Because of offenses against God. They worship Baal, the storm god. He was the head of the Canaanite pantheon. The people were worshiping the host of heaven, the stars from the roofs of their houses. They were worshiping Moloch, through the detestable worship of child sacrifice. And then he jumped from the near future into the tribulation. The idea here is what's going to happen in the near future to Judah and Jerusalem will happen again in the far future, but much more severely. And so now he deals with the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, in verses 7 through 18. Idolatrous priests would be judged, and the third temple will be up during the tribulation period, and even today the priests are being trained to function in that temple. The business area of Jerusalem will be judged, and that was indicated when judgment was promised upon the Mishnah quarter and its main gate, the Fish Gate, where most of the economy was carried out, where the transactions were carried out. This was the business area, one of the business areas of Jerusalem. And so in the tribulation, the business areas of Jerusalem will be shattered as well. And God would search out the nation looking for sin, just as this young man searches out his home looking for leaven. And the leaven, of course, in Scripture is a symbol of sin. So when we perform our Bidikat Chametz ceremony during Passover, we're doing pretty much what God promises to do during the tribulation period. He'll search out Jerusalem and Judah for sinners. Then we reviewed the campaign of Armageddon, and there will be three world wars associated with the campaign of Armageddon. The first world war will be, or the first battle of the third world war. The campaign of Armageddon is actually the third world war of the tribulation. It consists of three battles. The first battle is the destruction of Jerusalem. We know that Babylon is the religious, political, and economic capital of the world, the Antichrist headquarters. And then we learn from Jeremiah 51, 27, and 28 that the kingdoms of Ararat, in that location, the kingdoms of Mini, located over here, the kingdom of Ashkenaz, located off the map, all join together. They all unite together. And instead of joining the Antichrist forces in the Valley of the Jezreel, they join forces with the Medes, and they bring a surprise attack upon Babylon. And Babylon is then destroyed in the manner in which the Bible demands. Babylon has never been destroyed in this manner to date. suddenly and quickly and totally. And so Babylon will be destroyed during the tribulation period. So that is the first battle. That brings on the second battle, which is the fall of Jerusalem. The Antichrist does not defend his capital, but he takes his armies, who are stationed in the Jezreel Valley, and he brings them south against Jerusalem. And a horrendous battle occurs, but the IDF eventually loses and Jerusalem falls. This brings us to the fifth stage of the campaign of Armageddon. This initiates the Tribulation Holocaust. Those Jewish people that survive flee to the city of refuge, Basra, in Edom, or southern Jordan today. The battle is not quite over until the armies of the Antichrist move south and besiege Basra and begin a 3.5-year siege around the city of refuge. Well, during that time, the Jewish people come to faith and they call out for Yeshua to return. And then Yeshua does return. Jesus does return. And this precipitates the third battle of the campaign of Armageddon, Messiah treading the winepress. And the field of battle is outlined for us in Joel 2:20. Jerusalem to the north, Basra Taman on the east, the wilderness of Paran to the south, the Dead Sea also on the east, and the Mediterranean Sea on the west. So Messiah returns initially to Basra, and then he treads the winepress from the Basra Taman area through the wilderness of Paran up through the Negev, destroying the Antichrist armies and pushing them into the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, and approaching Jerusalem from the south. As he approaches Jerusalem, he brings the fighting to an end in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Some people think the Kidron Valley is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I don't think the Kidron is, but the Valley of Jehoshaphat is located right near it. So Yeshua will tread up the Kidron Valley as he heads for the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and he will come to the lower slopes, to the slopes of the Mount of Olives, and then he will send the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives in a victory ascent. The battle will end with a victory ascent up the Mount of Olives. So that brought us to the end of chapter 1 of Zephaniah. Now, most of chapter 1 is dealt with the tribulation period. But now, as we get to chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he shifts his attention to an event that must come to pass before the day of the Lord arrives, before the day of the Lord. And so in our time frames, we were in the tribulation period. Now we back up. We back up one time frame to this time frame I call the first regathering in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So we begin with verse 1. Verses 1 through 3 deal with this gathering of Israel preceding the tribulation period. And the gathering begins with a command in verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation without shame. Gather yourselves together. The word refers to gathering stubble or sticks. The idea here is gather together like stubble or sticks in preparation for judgment, like wood piled up, gathered together for a bonfire. Like all these large chunks of wood, pallets being burned here in the field, be gathered together for judgment, for a fire. The nation is called the nation that has no shame. The word there describing the nation is the word goy. That's the term used for Israel there. Usually goy is used for pagan nations that surround Israel, but here Israel is called a goy, and the idea here is that Israel is acting like a Gentile nation that doesn't know God. Very apt description of the nation today. It'll be even more true in the day of the Lord, in the day of the tribulation period. So that's the command, gather, and then the time is brought out in verse 2. Gather before the tribulation begins. Zephaniah 2:2, gather before the decree takes effect. The day passes like the chaff. Gather before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Now, the key word there, of course, is before. Repent before the point of no return, or it'll be too late. So they're to gather before the decree arrives. Well, this decree is a reference to the seven-year covenant that Israel makes with the Antichrist that triggers the tribulation period. Now, it's described in Isaiah 28, 14 through 22. This is the seven-year covenant that Israel makes with the Antichrist. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. So we know exactly who's in view here, Jerusalem and the Jewish people. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. So they're very covenant, very confident in this covenant that they've entered into. It's going to save them from death. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. Now that would be a reference to a military invasion. For we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. So they're very happy they're going to avoid this military invasion. The Lord answers that confidence. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. And of course, this is a reference to the Messiah. The Messiah is going to take care of this. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overflow the secret place. In other words, the Messiah is going to return and deal with you and deal with this covenant. Here's the response. Here's the result. Your covenant with death will be canceled. Your pact with Sheol will not stand. Why? When the overwhelming scourge passes through, then you will become its trampling place. You are going to suffer the military invasion. It's going to trample you down. As often as it passes through, it will seize you. For morning after morning, you will pass through any time during the day or night, and it will be sheer terror to understand what it means. In other words, Judah and Jerusalem are in for trouble because of their confidence in this pact rather than their confidence in God. And here's an illustration of the misery. The bed is too short on which to stretch out. The blanket is too small to wrap oneself in. So during the tribulation, there's going to be no comfort at all during the cold night of the tribulation. And here it is. Here's the description of the tribulation. For the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be stirred up as in the valley of Gibeon to do his task, his unusual task, and to work, his extraordinary work. So something unusual and very, very special is going to happen here. What is it? And now do not carry on as scoffers. You know, don't laugh at God, or your fetters will be made stronger. For here the prophet replies, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts of decisive destruction on all the earth. There's that unique work of God that he talked about in the previous slide. It's a decisive destruction on all the earth. In other words, it's the tribulation period, the day of Jacob's trouble. And then in Daniel 9:27, the covenant with the Antichrist is clearly laid out, and he, that's speaking of Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. So it's in context there, it's a seven-year covenant made with the Jewish people. But in the middle of the week, at the three-and-a-half-year point, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. So the third temple, which is functioning during the tribulation, will be desecrated. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So that's the warning. Gather, but repent before the point of no return, before the decree of arrives. Gather. And so this gathering has to be before the tribulation period. Also, gather before the day pass as the chaff. Now, during the tribulation, the wicked will be blown away like chaff. That's the picture there. And you don't want to be blown away like that, Israel. Gather before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you. And he repeats it, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. You know, God does feel righteous anger against sin. He's not a doting grandpa in the sky. So he's warning Israel to repent. Every warning God issues carries with it the implication that there's time to repent and change. Now, this regathering that's decreed here in verse 2 actually started in the late 1830s with the beginning of the modern Zionist movement, and it was formalized in 1948 with the formal introduction of the State of Israel, the formal formation of the State of Israel. Now, I need to point out here that there are two regatherings predicted in Scripture. Isaiah 11, 11, and 12 predicts two worldwide regatherings for the Jewish people, and the key there is worldwide. Let's take a look at Isaiah 11, 11, and 12. Then it will happen that on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time from his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamat, and from the islands of the sea. Now notice, this is a second regathering, first of all, from the Mediterranean world, but it's larger than that, and he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel, and he will gather the dispersed of Judah from where? The four corners of the earth. So Isaiah 11:11 is talking about a second worldwide regathering. So that means there must be a first worldwide regathering if Isaiah is talking about the second one, and there will only be two. So there are two worldwide regatherings. The first one here is mentioned in Zephaniah 2:2, but it's in unbelief, and it's for judgment, and the judgment will be the great tribulation. And a good number of other scriptures also speak about this. Ezekiel has a lot to say about the first worldwide regathering. Ezekiel 20, verses 33 through 38, 22, 17 through 22, and 36, 22 through 24. This is the first worldwide regathering in unbelief for judgment, the judgment being the Great Tribulation. Isaiah talks about the second worldwide regathering in Isaiah 11, 11, and 12. It will be in faith. It will be for blessing. The blessing will be the Messianic Kingdom. So remember that. Keep that in mind. There are two worldwide regatherings of the Jewish people prophesied in Scripture. We are experiencing the first worldwide regathering today. Israel, the Jewish people are back in the land. The nation of Israel has been formed as a formal nation. And basically, the Jewish people are in unbelief. Only about 15% even believe in God. 80 to 85, maybe 90% of the Israelis are, and Jewish people around the world today, are atheist or agnostic, and only maybe 1% believe in Yeshua as the Messiah. So we were back in the land in unbelief, as predicted. And so this regathering is still going on today. Now in verse 3, however, there's a message to the remnant in verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So this message to the remnant is during the tribulation period, and it goes to Jew and Gentile alike, because it goes to all the humble of the earth. It goes to Jew and Gentile alike. So the encouragement goes out to continue to walk with the Lord. And we know there will be multitudes saved during the tribulation period. And the admonition is to seek righteousness and humility. Keep walking with faith in God. That faith will express itself in righteousness and humility. So this is an encouragement to the faithful remnant of Jews and Gentiles who place their faith in Yeshua during the tribulation period. And the promise to them, you may be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So the remnant will be protected during the tribulation. And we're speaking primarily of the Jewish remnant here. And we know from Isaiah 33, verses 14 through 16, that there will be a city of refuge. And the city of refuge is indicated in Isaiah 33, 14 through 16. Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. Here's what they're saying. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? That's the tribulation period. God answers them. Who will live? Who can live? He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity. He who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe. He who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. In other words, righteous behavior. What will happen to the faithful remnant? He will dwell in the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. So this is predominantly speaking of Israel in Isaiah. And so a refuge is going to be provided in an impregnable rock during the tribulation period. Well, in Micah 2:12, we get the name of the city of refuge. Micah 2:12, I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold. Better translated, like sheep in Bozra. Bozra means sheepfold. It's better translated as a noun. I will put them together like sheep in Bozra, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men. So there is the name of the city of refuge, Bozra, in the Mount Seir mountain range, also known as Petra today. It is virtually impregnable in the cliffs, the rocks of the Mount Seir mountain range, exactly as described by Isaiah 33. Now this protection is a play upon Zephaniah's name. Zephaniah's name means he whom the Lord hides, or the Lord has hidden. And that will be the fate of the remnant. The faithful remnant will be hidden and protected by the Lord. So to seek the Lord and to seek righteousness will prove their humility and their faith. And that word seek is very important as well. It's bakash. And it means to be rightly related to God. That's the emphasis of the word bakash, to be rightly related to God. For example, Deuteronomy 4:29. For from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. You'll be rightly related to him if you seek him. Psalm 27:4. The psalmist writes, "For one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple." And so this guy is going to be rightly related to the Lord. That's what he wants above all else. So seek me, and you'll find me. Now, as we move to verses 4 through 15, he jumps into Zephaniah's present. He's in the first regathering in the future, but now he jumps back again to the prophet's present time in verses 4 through 15. And the point of jumping back to the prophet's present time is this. If God punished the nations in the past, which is what he's going to talk about now, he will surely judge them in the future. Okay, what happened, what's going to happen in Zephaniah's time is also going to happen in the future, only much more severely. That's the idea. So he picks five nations on the four sides of Israel, east, west, north, and south, to judge. So here is a map of the area. And here is Assyria to the north. That's the first nation that's chosen. Then to the south, he'll choose Ethiopia, which is northern Sudan today. Not modern Ethiopia, but biblical Ethiopia, which is modern northern Sudan. Then that's the north and to the south. And then to the east, he picks up Ammon and Moab to the east of Israel. And then the Philistia to the west of Israel. So these are the five nations that are going to be judged. He begins with Philistia on the west in verses 4 through 7. And he talks about four key cities of Philistia that are going to be destroyed. Now, Philistia was made up of five key city-states, including Gath. But Gath is not mentioned here because Gath was destroyed in the middle of the 8th century B.C., 2 Chronicles 26:6. So Gath had already been destroyed. So now he deals with the four remaining Philistine cities that made up the Philistine nation, four independent little city-states that were united as the Philistine peoples. So we begin in verse 4. For Gaza will be abandoned, and Ashkelon a desolation. Ashdod will be driven out at noon, and Ekron will be uprooted. So here's a map of the Philistine plain and the four Philistine cities that receive this judgment. Gaza, directly north of Gaza, up the coast is Ashkelon. Up the coast north of Ashkelon, it's Ashdod. And then on the interior is the city of Ekron. Ekron. Now remember, Gath had already been destroyed. So we start with Gaza. That's the first city. Gaza means strong. And literally, Hebrew is aza azuva. Azuva means forsaken. So the idea here is forsaken is the strong city. The strong city is forsaken. Then he looks at Ashkelon. Ashkelon shamama. Ashkelon lishmama. Excuse me. Ashkelon lishmama. Now, Ashkelon means judged. Lishmama means waste. So Ashkelon will be a desolation. Perhaps it could be recorded this way, translated this way. Fruitful city will be fruitless. Or it could be rendered this way. The city of judgment has been judged. So Gaza is judged. Ashkelon is judged. Now we come to Ashdod. He says, Ashdod b'tzohoraim yagar shuhu. Ashdod b'tzohoraim yagar shuhu. Ashdod means powerful. B'tzohoraim means at noon. Yagar shuhu means to be driven out. So we could render it this way. Fortress town is no fortress. Or perhaps, well, no, fortress town is no fortress. They are going to be driven out, however, at noonday. That's normally when the armies rest during the heat of the day. So apparently they were destroyed by a surprise attack when they least expected it in the middle of the day, during the hot time of the day. So Ashdod will now be destroyed. And then finally, Ekron. Ekron means immigration to Akir. It means rooted up. Ekron to Akir, rooted up and removed. Ekron will be rooted up and removed. So those are the four cities, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron. And the result, the population of the Philistine plain totally disappears. Verse 5. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Kerethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you so that there will be no inhabitant. No inhabitant. So the Philistine plain right here, will be devoid of its Philistine settlers. Philistine plain will be removed. The Philistines will be removed from the Philistine plains. They are called the nation of the Kerethites. Well, this is a reference to Kaftor or Crete. Here is a map of the Mediterranean area. On the east, we have Israel, located in this location. But to the west, we have Kaftor, or Crete, that island. And it's from Crete that the Philistines came, origin of one of the sea peoples. They came and settled on the coast of Israel. And we learn that from Amos 9:7. Amos 9:7 reads, "Are you not as the sons of Ethiopia to me, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? Have I not brought up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaftor, and the Arameans from Kir?" So God says he brought the Philistines from that island in the Mediterranean to the coast of Israel. So God declares that the word of the Lord is against you, Canaan, land of the Philistines. And the judgment, you will be destroyed, there will be no inhabitant. And that part of this prophecy is fulfilled. The Canaanites and the Philistines no longer exist. They were wiped out by the Babylonians. Totally. They are gone. They are gone. Now the coastland will become pastures in verse 6. So the seacoast will be pastures with caves for shepherds and folds for flocks. It's going to be depopulated. The seacoast is going to be depopulated. Therefore, it's going to be suitable for pasture. And it'll be possessed by the population of Judah, first part of verse 7. And the coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah, and they will pasture on it. In the houses of Ashkelon they will lie down in the evening. So this is the remnant of the house of Judah. They'll feed their flocks there. And by the way, this is not yet fulfilled. Don't jump the gun here. Here's our Philistine plain again. And here's the location of those four cities that have been mentioned. Gaza, then north of that Ashkelon, north of that Ashdod, and in the interior Ekron. Now three of those cities are in Jewish hands today. But this particular prophecy has not been fulfilled because the fourth city, Gaza, is still under is not under Jewish control. So don't start thinking that this prophecy has been fulfilled and that it applies to the current day. It is not, doesn't apply to today. It is associated with Zephaniah's present day. Okay, read it in context. Don't jump the gun there and say that this has been fulfilled. When will it be fulfilled? We learn in the second part of verse 7 when it will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled after the restoration of Israel. Verse 7, for the Lord their God will care for them and restore their fortune. That's a reference to the Messianic kingdom. The Philistine plain will be owned and occupied by the Jewish people in the kingdom. More data on that is brought out in Isaiah 11, verses 13 and 14. Then the jealousy, this is the kingdom period, then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. So you see, the Philistine plain will not be occupied and owned totally by the Jewish people until the kingdom period. Then Judah and Israel will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Together they will gather the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will be subject to them. So in the kingdom, all these areas, Philistia, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, will be possessed by the Jewish people. It's not true today. It will be true in the kingdom. So there's a map of the people in Judah and the people in Israel swooping down on Philistia on the left of the map, and the arrows to the right, indicating that Edom, Moab, and Ammon will be owned by the Jewish people. So that little peek at the kingdom is all we get. The second half of verse 7, that tells us when this verse 7 will be fulfilled. It'll be fulfilled in the kingdom, but not now. Not now. Then he turns his attention to Moab and Ammon on the east. So again, here's our map. Here is Moab to the east of Judah, on the other side of the Dead Sea, and here is Ammon to the east of Israel, further north. So now he turns his attention here. And the sin of Moab and Ammon during Zephaniah's present day is in verse 8. I have heard the taunting of Moab and the revilings of the sons of Ammon, with which they have taunted my people and become arrogant against their territory. Now, both of these people groups were children of Lot. We learn that in Genesis 19:30-38, when Lot's daughters committed incest with their father and produced Moab and Ammon. So Moab and Ammon are therefore related to the Jewish people. But the sin is they reproach the Jews. They reproach their relatives. They should never have done that. So God notes good or ill done to his chosen people. And they also took Jewish territory. They magnified themselves against the border. And so they were very brutal against their relatives, the Jewish people. And they're compared with Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 9. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah, a place possessed by nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. So this is a solemn declaration. The remnant of my people will plunder them, and the remainder of my nation will inherit them. God swears by himself. He pronounces a Ne'um Adonai. This is certain. Now the people of Ammon were born out of the sin of Sodom and will die like Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, remember, that's Genesis 19:30-38, incest with their father Lot. And their territory will become a possession of nettles, that's a weed of some sort, and they will become like salt pits. That's the way Sodom became, sterile and desolate. They'll become eventually a perpetual desolation, a sterile wasteland, a wasteland that will be inherited by the remnant of my people. They'll be possessed by Israel, but not inhabited, because it will be a wasteland. And their sin, in verse 10, This they will have in return for their pride, because they have taunted and become arrogant against the people of the Lord of hosts. So their sin is their anti-Semitism. So they'll have this in return for their pride, judgment. And they'll have a destruction like Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because they reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. Remember, Israel is still God's treasured possession, even when disobedient. Deuteronomy 26:18. The Lord has today declared you, speaking of the Jewish people, to be his treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments. So though any of you who are watching this who are replacement theologians need to wake up. You know, God pays attention to what happens to his chosen people. He pays attention and he deals with it. Remember, Israel is always God's chosen possession. And so God's purpose in verse 11, the Lord will be terrifying to them. He will starve all the gods of the earth, and all the coastlands of the nations will bow down to him, everyone from his own place. So he's going to show that he alone is God. He's going to starve all the gods of the earth. The gods, the idol worshippers often bring food to their idols. So no longer will offerings be brought to the idols, the food offerings. But eventually, men will worship God from all the nations. And the idea here is worldwide. This is a restatement that all men will eventually worship God alone. And many places of Scripture predict that. Psalm 2, 8 through 12, Isaiah 2, 2 through 4, Isaiah 11, 9 and 10, Zechariah 8, 20 through 23, Malachi 1, 11. Let's just take a look at one of those. Let's take a look at Psalm 2, 8 through 12. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not be angry with you and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. And then Isaiah 11, 9 and 10. They will not destroy or hurt in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the ultimate end of the kingdom. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. So that's God's ultimate aim, to institute the Messianic kingdom when all nations will worship him. His attention now turns to Ethiopia in verse 12, which is to the south. You also, O Ethiopians, will be slain by my sword. Now here is a map of the area. We looked at the location of these five nations, Assyria, Philistia, Ammon, and Moab. And now look to the south. To the south is Ethiopia. Again, northern Sudan today, also known as Kush. Kush, Ethiopia, modern biblical Ethiopia. They'll be judged because of their antagonism against Israel. And then he turns his attention to Assyria in the north in verses 13 through 15. So again, there's our four nations, and now we're looking at Assyria to the far north. We've looked at the other four, Philistia, Ammon, Moab, and Ethiopia, and now his attention turns to Assyria, And there's an announcement of judgment in verse 13. He will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. He will make Nineveh a desolation, parched like the wilderness. And so he's going to destroy the capital city of Nineveh as well as the Assyrian Empire. He's going to make it dry like a wilderness. And in Zephaniah's day, Nineveh was famous for its exceptional water system. But that will be destroyed and she will be made desolate, as we learn in verse 14. Flocks will lie down in her midst. All beasts which range in her herds, both the pelican and the hedgehog, will lodge in the tops of her pillars. Birds will sing in the window. Desolation will be on the threshold, for he has laid bare the cedar work. And so this celebrated metropolis will be reduced to a wilderness, just as Nahum predicted. Nahum predicted that this would happen, and it did. They were destroyed by the Babylonians, and it became the wilderness that's being predicted here. But Nineveh will also be mocked. Verse 15. This is the exultant city who dwells securely, who says in her heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. How she has become a desolation, a resting place for beasts. Everyone who passes by her will hiss and wave his hand in contempt. And this is just because she is bearing the just punishment for her sins. Again, predicted by Nahum. So this depopulation and destruction and ruin was so complete, done by the Babylonians, and so complete that Nineveh disappeared from view into ruins. And Nineveh was not discovered by archaeologists until 1845. So the destruction began in 612 BC. And before you know it, Nineveh was totally submerged under earth and grass and ruin, and invisible until 1845, when archaeologists began to uncover her. So that's what's going to happen in Zephaniah's day. And remember, the idea here is what happens to the nations in Zephaniah's day is going to happen again in the far future during the tribulation, only much more severely. And that's where we go here as we get to chapter 3. In chapter 3, he's in the prophet's present time in chapter 2. He's in the prophet's present time in chapter 2. Now he's going to jump into the tribulation period in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And so we'll pick up chapter 3 next session as we finish the book of Zephaniah. So I hope you'll join us. Chapter 3 is a very, very important chapter, and a very, very amazing chapter as we look at some of the details of the tribulation period. I hope to see you then. Lehi Thraot.